All right, good morning and welcome you Facebook folks that couldn't be here this morning. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. Familiar verses to us, but they really spoke to me in my devotional time with everything that we've been talking about. We've been spending time talking about God's will and sort of playing with Jesus' will prevail. God's will be done. Whose will you do? That type of thing. And today we're going to look at how God's will benefit us, the importance of following His will. We saw that it was possible for Peter to confess the truth about Jesus revealed to him by God, and then in the next moment be in his own, thinking about his own things and his own will. We saw how Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane could say, "Father," in his own words, "not my will." Which was, is there another way we could do that? Is there an alternative to the cross? "Not my will, but thy will be done." So it's possible for you and me to be one moment in God's will, the next moment in our own. And we saw last week that people who are in opposition to God are following Satan's will. And it says they've been held captive by him to do his will. So there's God's will, there's everything else. Every other person's will, Satan's will. And today we're going to dig in a little more deeply into that and study these wonderful verses. So let's go to our text, 1 John 2, and we'll read verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." Three words are used repeatedly in these verses. And so the first thing I want to do is what we'll call the definition. We've got to define our terms because these words, love, the world, lusts, they can be used to mean a lot of different things. There are nuances to these words. There are a range of meanings that these words have. And so let's see what, as we define our terms, what John is trying to communicate, what the meaning of this passage is. And so the first word that is used three times right there in verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So let's look at the word love. We can love, in the English language, we use love to mean different things as well. How many of you love the Howard County Fair, the mighty Howard County Fair? How many of you love corn dogs or cotton candy or fair food? We talk about loving certain foods. In fact, if you say to somebody, "Do you love corn dogs?" Or no, "Do you like corn dogs? You're going to get a corn dog." Let's say you don't. You say, "Well, I mean, I don't love them." So there's a meaning to that word that basically means, do I enjoy, do I benefit from this thing? We can say we love sports, we love particular sports, we love particular sports at a particular level. You know, I'd rather watch college basketball than I watch the NBA. We can love certain kinds of entertainment, movies, plays, music, ballet. Some people don't love them, but other people do. And again, what we're saying there is we really like it. We really enjoy it. Now, or we can love those things in the way that John is using the word. We can love those things in a way as like we can't live without them. We need them. We have put our hearts upon them. We crave them. We hunger for them. We then seek and pursue them and work for them and pay for them. And so a good definition John Stott gives us for the love that John is talking about here is a steady devotion of the will. That is what agape love, and that's the word used here in every instance. Agape, you know, we think of agape love as self-sacrificing love. It's a steady devotion of the will. It's God so loved the world. God loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love that God has for human beings is agape love. And it is this. It's a devotion to someone. Does that make sense? So hold on to that thought. Here's a good, simple phrase that can help us make the distinction that, that we need to make to understand what John is saying. And that is, do you eat to live, or do you live to eat? See the difference? That's the difference between loving something in the sense of, I really enjoy that. That's a good gift. Or, that is what my heart is set upon. I have actually a steady devotion of my will to that thing, because by golly, I'm going to get it, or I won't be happy. So hold on to that. We'll flesh it out probably a little more even as we continue. The next big word, it's used 6 times in these 3 verses, and it's used 15 more times in the rest of the letter, is the word world. World. Now, we talk of the world as a, I'm going to use the word system in a moment. We talk of, for instance, the world of politics. As I say these words, categories will enter your mind. You've got the world of politics, the world of sports, the world of television, the world of computers, the world of science, the world of entertainment, the world of finance, the world of literature, the world of academia, the world of education. You see how I'm using the word world? It's an arena of life. It is a realm, a system with its own set of ideas and terminology and rules of governance. Now, the Greek word that we translate world here is cosmos, which in the Bible it can mean the earth that God created. You know, we live on the world, in the world. It can refer to mankind, as you're going to see in a moment. And what I'd like to do now is just come with me very quickly as we look at the other 15 times. It's not going to take very long. But go with me. I'll tell you where to look right here in 1 John. And we'll see how John uses the world. And it means different things in different places. So, first of all, we've got the 6 times it's used in the verses we're going to study in a moment. But go to chapter 3, verse 1. The end of verse 1. For this reason, the world does not know us. So what does the world mean there? That would be people. Because it did not know him. Jump over to verse 13. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. That's people. Okay, go down to chapter 4, verse 1. At the end of verse 1, it says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So it's people going out into the rest of the earth. Okay, the end of verse 3. Which you have heard, the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. That'd be the earth. Verse 4, the end of verse 4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, Satan. It's not just people now, it's he's on the earth. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Now he's talking about something else, people, but something else that we're going to get to in a moment. Go down to verse 9, that God sent his only son into the world, that would be the earth. Down to verse 14, the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So primarily people, but even more than that, I would say the creation, because it all groans for redemption. Jesus will save it. The end of verse 17, or in chapter 4, verse 17, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So I would say on the earth. Real quickly, a couple more. Down to chapter 5, verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now that's going to be what we're going to talk about today. The victory that has overcome the world is our faith. And then verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Finally, over in verse 19, this is a good one. It's used in this way sometimes. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So how is John using it in verses 15 through 17? So go back to chapter 2. The world. This might be helpful. Think for a moment of before Adam and Eve sinned. Okay, God, go back to Genesis chapter 1. You can read of the creation. At the end of each day of creation, it says that what God created was what? Good. Okay? Then it says, after the creation is completed, after the sixth day, then in verse 31 of chapter 1, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So there it is. Then we're told in chapter 2 that in the middle of the garden there was a tree of life and the tree of good and evil. Oh, now we're pregnant with evil all of a sudden, right? So far, they haven't sinned. Nothing's gone wrong with creation. It's all in its perfect state. Okay? But there's a serpent. And so this thing that has happened in the spiritual, invisible spiritual realm where Satan has rebelled against God, that's already happened. So that Satan is there now trying to tempt humanity to go against God's will and to sin. And then as soon as man sinned, death, destruction entered the world. Now it's broken. Now there are dynamics happening within the human race, within the created order, the physical things that God has created on the world. Things are going on that are referred to here as the world. And that's why I came up with this definition. So I think it gets close. I think John is saying, when he uses the word world, the created system of the earth, with its own rules and how it all functions, infected by sin. So we're going to use that as a working definition as we flesh out these verses, okay? So love, in this, means a steady devotion of your will, what your heart is set upon, and you want, it's your life. The world is the created system of the earth, infected by sin. And the last word to define before we move on is the word lust, which I have defined, I think, pretty general definition would be a desire of the flesh. The word is desire. It's epithemia. And that's why I always make that distinction, because when we translate it lust, I think what it tends to do is minimize it to just kind of one kind of desire. And you all know what I'm talking about, right? But it's more than that. It's any desire, but a desire of the flesh. Now, God has created us. He created Adam and Eve with all kinds of desires. We have a desire for food. We get hungry. We have a desire for drink. We have a desire for love. We have a desire for acceptance, for attention, for validation. If you walk through the aisle of your favorite store or Google, you know, or go to your favorite site, you'll notice how these desires are stimulated, and then you're offered the thing that says it will satisfy that desire. In marketing, they call it creating needs. You walk down the aisle of Walmart, and all of a sudden you need a whole bunch of stuff you didn't even know you needed. Right? So we're, as some have said, a bucket of desires. So that's basically what this is talking about. But as we get into the text a little further, then we're going to hone in just a little bit on the definition of that as well. But you're all loaded with desires. Okay? That's how God made us. To be satisfied by him in his way. Okay. So now let's go back to verse 15 and let's try to get into the essence of the message of these three verses. So let's look at verse 15, the exhortation. Do not love the world. This is a commandment. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so love, as defined as a steady devotion of my will, can only be directed to one place. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon," which is the things of this world, money and the things money can buy. You cannot do. Our love must be singular. The love of the world is incompatible with the love of God if we're defining love the way we are, and that's what John is doing. You can say, "I enjoy this," but we're going to talk about how to put that into its proper perspective so I'm not loving it in the way that I'm supposed to love God. So the love of the world and the love of God, they are mutually exclusive. It's like what I demonstrated to the children. You can't have both at once. It's impossible. If anyone loves the world, verse 15, the love of the Father is not in him. The first and greatest commandment is what? Love, steady devotion to my will. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. All other devotion. Now, fathers, well, wait a minute. I'm not supposed to. I can't love my children. I can't love myself. I can't love my toys. I can't love my home. I can't love riding horses. I can't love playing basketball. I can't love my hobbies. What are you saying? No, you can. If you define love as, I enjoy this thing. Okay? But that love is all other devotion of our hearts. Fathers, we are devoted to, if you're married, you're devoted to your wife. If you're a father, you're devoted to your children. You've got to be devoted to your job because you've got to provide for your wife and your children. We are supposed to be devoted to all these things, but all of that devotion must be derivative of our devotion to God. Why are you devoted to your wife? Because she's my everything. No. Because I love God, and He gave me this woman to be my wife. And because I love God and I want to worship God and serve God and do things God's way, I'm going to be devoted to my wife and live out all my children, all my responsibilities. Do you see the difference? So that devotion is derivative from our exclusive devotion to God. When you put your jigsaw puzzle together, who's in the center of it? And not just God is right in the center of it. All of these other things are minor pieces that are gifts from God out here that I can enjoy, and I can say I love hot dogs. If I mean, I enjoy this gift from God. But I don't live for them. I don't invest in it. I don't have my heart attached to it in such a way that I can't live without it. James 4:4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility to God? And therefore, everyone who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." It's that plain. And the distinction is that stark, and we got to deal with it. If you're confused about it, wrestle with it. Go to God and pray about it. Ask God to show you, what in the world does this mean? And what about me? Where is my love? Who do I love? What do I love? In what way do I love all of these things? In what way do I love God? So our love must be singular. Can you agree with me on that? Is that what this verse teaches? Is that what the Bible teaches? Absolutely, crystal clearly. So we got to wrestle with that. And for some of you, you understand this basically. I understand it basically. But boy, have I grown this week in my understanding because I've studied it and I meditated on it and prayed about it. And I see it more clearly than I did a day ago. And so must you if we just keep praying for God to reveal this to us more and more and make it more and more clear in our minds. All right, now look at verse 16. He begins with the word for. What's he doing now? He's explaining. For, let me explain this to you. For, all that is in the world. Now he's talking about the world system of things infected by sin. All that is in the world. Then he lists our problem areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, he says, are not from the Father. They're part of the world system of things. Okay? So, letter A would be our lusts. This is his argument for why you must love God with everything that you are and love and devote yourself to these other responsibilities in a derivative way, all under the lordship of God, all under the love of God. You do them because you love God. You're going to treat them in this way. So in the jigsaw puzzle, God's in the center, but also God, all of it is in God. Every piece of it. But the lusts that we have are not from God. But Tim, you just said a little while ago that God, Adam and Eve were hungry. Adam and Eve had all kinds of desires. Adam and Eve were a bucket of desires. So what are you talking about? They're not from God. Okay, let's clarify that. God created us with these desires, and he, as I said earlier, provides for their proper fulfillment. So here, John must be using the word desire, which we translate lust, to mean what Paul meant in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, when he said, put aside immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, which is the word we translate lust, epithemia, kakis. That's that word we looked at last week, kaka. What does that mean? Bad. So there's a way we can talk about these desires as bad desires, evil desires. Meaning that we desire something bad, wrong, to satisfy an otherwise normal desire. For instance, I'm thirsty. What should I drink? What would God say to drink? Water. Gatorade tastes good. Gatorade's got electrolytes, doesn't it? Well, it's also got sugar and artificial coloring and artificial flavoring. It's garbage. Okay, now I'm not, just saying. Alcohol. Is it God's will that you satisfy your thirst with alcohol? Of course, to the point of getting drunk all the time and getting sick and whatever? Of course not. Fornication. He said it. Any kind of intimacy outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Sorry. It's not God's will. So it's a bad desire. Adultery, similarly, bad desire. It's an evil desire to covet something, to look at what somebody else has, to be jealous of somebody else because of what they have or what's happening to them. All of those things are looking upon the lust of the flesh, is that desire that we're talking about, and the lust of the eyes is the eyes are the lamp of the body, Jesus said. If the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is then twisted up and dark, how great is the darkness? And so the lust of the flesh are these desires, but he's saying for bad things, wrong way of satisfying those basic normal desires. And then the lust of the eyes is what lets that stuff in and begins to make us covet and be envious and be jealous and look on something that doesn't belong to us and want it for ourselves and then start moving that direction. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the boastful pride of life. Do you see that in verse 16? That's part of the world. What's the boastful pride of life? I love it that Proverbs teaches us not to toot our own horn. A man is tested by the praise he receives. And the Bible teaches us, don't let your praise come from somebody else. Okay? It's ugly when we brag about the things that we have. The boastful pride of life. Literally, that's bragging and then bios, which is biology, life. Just bragging about, it's my home and my, look at my car, look at my kids, look at what they just did, look at, shine the light on me, I want glory, I want me, I want mine, I want my will, I want my purpose. That whole thing, he's saying, is of the world. That's not from God. The person who loves those things brags about those things or wants other people to notice them and brag about them and tell you all how wonderful you are. That's what our heart wants because our heart's on that stuff. But when our heart is truly on God, whose glory do we want? And then if I happen to do something decent and somebody says, hey, good job, I can say thank you. But I thank God he gave me the ability to do that. Or I just, somehow you give the glory to God. I was so thankful when Golden State won the other night that Steph Curry came back to thanking God a little bit. He did the first time they won. God got all kinds of glory the first time the Golden State Warriors won back in, 16 or whatever. And then for years, they didn't. I was like, oh. So I just lost my interest in them at all. This year, Steph Curry, I said, He acknowledged God, said, I pray to God every day. I thank God every day. So that's good. When Wiggins got interviewed, he just said, oh, I just praise God for this. So that made my heart glad. Some of those guys get it. Some of those NBA players get what they're there for. In their hearts, they don't love basketball or money the way they love God. They understand what we're talking about here. So our lusts are not from God, okay? Secondly, look at verse 17. And the world, he's still explaining. He begins verse 16 with for. This is the explanation. For all that is in the world is not from the Father. It is from the world. So it's not from God. Verse 17. And, let me explain further. And the world and all its lusts is passing away. Therefore, letter B, our lusts, our desires, though meaning those bad desires, those wrong desires, are temporary. Now, what's the force of that argument? Well, they're all passing away. The physical created world is temporal. Think about your body for a minute. Does anybody love their own body? If you don't, you're not. If you love your body in the sense of, I enjoy it, if you don't do that, you're not pleasing God. He gave you that body. He made you. He wove you together in your mother's womb. He made you just as you are. You think your nose is too big, your ears are too big, you're too fat, or you're too skinny. Okay, he gave you that body. Aren't you thankful you can hear? Aren't you thankful you can see and taste? And some of those, we don't. Some do better than others with these senses that God has just blessed us with. But we ought to really enjoy the physical bodies that God has given us. And especially knowing that these bodies are going to be, we're going to be in this body forever. We'll be separated for a period of time. Then after the resurrection, that body will be resurrected, glorified into the eternal state. And you're going to live in that body for the rest of eternity. So you better get to know it and get to like it, okay? And be thankful for it. And we should enjoy our bodies. But don't you just have this sense inside of yourself that, but I can't love my body in the sense of, this is what my steady devotion of my will is aimed at. My body can't satisfy my deepest spiritual desires, right? The things of this world are ultimately and eternally, they're empty and they're worthless. 2 Corinthians 4:16 makes this clear. Let me just read it to you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Older people, as we age, you know what he's talking about. We do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying. That's our physical bodies that we enjoy. We should thank God for them. But our outer man is decaying. But while that's true, don't lose heart, because your inner man is being renewed day by day. Even if your body's falling apart and you can't do the things that you want to do and used to do, yet your inner man is being renewed day by day. You're growing in the Lord. You're getting more mature. You're getting to get this stuff better and better. And so you're much happier. You're much more at peace. You experience much more joy and fulfillment in your life because you're putting it into better perspective. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. They're just part of the physical realm that's going to all pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And so it logically follows that loving my body in the wrong sense of it, of the steady devotion of my will, this is what my life's all about, I mean, my health. You ever heard people say, if you have your health, you have everything? It's not true. That is not true at all. Okay? So, indulging in, investing in, making this my life to satisfy my longings in the wrong way so that I would be full and happy and content. That is ultimately, this is his argument, that is ultimately and eternally empty and worthless. Right? So why would you hang all your love and devotion, the working of your will, what you aim for, what you seek, what you spend it all on to get? Why would you do that on something that's going to pass away anyway? You're going to lose it. You came naked in, you're going to leave naked. You're taking nothing with you. Does that make sense? I mean, do you see his argument here? Then the final part of his argument, his explanation, is at the end of verse 17, where he says, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And so I've said in the letter C that our love, what we love, determines our destiny. The one who does the will of God abides forever. All this other stuff's going to pass away. All the money, our homes, our cars, our stuff, our places, our life on this earth, it's all going to pass away. So let's expand on this, the end of verse 17, for a moment. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well, what do you mean? What is the will of God? So we've been talking about the last several weeks. What is God's will that will, if we obey it, allow us to live? What will be the benefit of God's will? That I will live forever. What is his will? What's his first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the sense of make your steady devotion, the steady devotion of your will, God. And if you do that, what are you going to do with Jesus? If you're doing that, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what are you going to do with Jesus? Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they believe in the one whom he has sent. Is it God's will that you believe in Jesus? Yes. Is it God's will that you go to Jesus and you admit that you've sinned and that you have loved the world and you've loved yourself and you've tried to satisfy desires that he gave you, good desires, and he had the answers for them, but you've sought him in all the wrong ways? Is it right to come? Is it God's will that you come to Jesus and say, I did this, I've done this, I still do this. Please forgive me and thank you for sending Jesus to pay the penalty for my sin. And then trusting in Jesus, that is God's will for you, to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus and to be a bond slave of Jesus. And then, as Jesus said, it's your life. He said, anyone who wishes to save his life, the world, fleshly desires, whoever wishes to save his life, what will happen? Will lose it. But whoever loses his life, the things of this world, for my sake, will gain it. There's the distinction in the way Jesus talks about it. And so a person who loves the world will pass away with it, while a person who loves God will never pass away. Remember what Jesus said to Martha after the death of Lazarus. He's just about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Martha comes up and says, "Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus said to her, and he said, "He will rise again." And she said, "No, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? It is God's will that you believe this. John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation." Amen? "But take courage, I have overcome the world." So I wrote this little thing that I hope is helpful. The Christian in the world, we must be in it, but not of it. We may enjoy it, love it in that way, but not love it in this way. We must influence it, but remain above it. So let's do a heart check. As we prepare, I'm going to ask you to bow in a moment and just go to God in prayer. Ask God to show you. He wants to show you. Ask him for wisdom. He will give it to you. He promises. Ask and you will receive. So go to God in a moment and do this. Ask him to reveal to you, "What do I love?" In the sense of really, what drives me? What do I live for? What is my life? What do I turn to? What do I depend on? What do I think I need to make me happy? What do I really love? My life or the Lord? There are some in here. John wrote to the church. I don't think he thinks every single person in the church, every single person reading this, are Christians. I think he knows there's going to be people in there that aren't quite there yet. They haven't got it yet. The light hasn't come on. God hasn't granted them repentance yet. He hasn't given them faith yet. They might think they're Christians because they're in church. They're reading this letter. But they're not. So there might be someone in here that's not. You're not there yet. I've been praying for you. I'm praying right now that the Holy Spirit would work in your mind in such a way that you would realize, he would bring conviction to you, and you would realize, I love the world. And I thought it was just if I just believe that, you know, God, there's a God and Jesus died, and I just believe this stuff. It's a heart. It's a new heart, right? With which you love God. And God has to change your heart. And if you're convicted today that your heart has never been changed, you're just that old person and you've just kind of got religion in there, or you've got the Christian religion in there, then I'm praying that God would open up your heart. He wants to set you free. You will be set free when you realize, I cannot love this world. I cannot continue to devote myself to the things of this world, or I'm going to end up losing the very life I desire. That it's only by losing my life that I will gain eternal life. And so I pray the Holy Spirit would show you, I love the world, the things of the world. I love this life. And that God would cause you to be born again, that you'd bow your head today and you would just cry out to God. He would grant you repentance. You'd confess your sin. You'd believe in Jesus. And you'd be born again. If you're here today, and I know most of you are, you get this to a degree, but maybe the Holy Spirit is working on you and teaching you how to better love God, how to more fully love God, how to let go of some, how to be weaned from the world, so that we can really handle the things of this world, those wonderful gifts of family and marriage and fatherhood and sports and entertainment and health and hobbies and all of that we can handle them in the proper perspective, derivatively being devoted to them because we love God and He has me doing this thing and in this arena. So let's all bow our heads together, shall we? Do a heart check. Ask God to ask Jesus into the dining room with His vanity lights and His mirror and ask Him to shine His light of truth into your heart and show you what you love and how you love what you love and what your relationship with God is really like.